Amen. Jesus is mine. I appreciated what Alex said this morning, but I just wanted to point to one thing. He made a statement that is very true. Not all he said was true, but this particular one. He said, the devil loves distracted Christians. I sat here this morning and I was praying and thinking about how much God has forgiven me for. Well, maybe not that so much as, well, that too, but just the fact that he has done that. And I'm not the only one he has forgiven. All of you, all of us, were born sinners. We had this carnal nature within us that was anti-God. It did not please God in any way. It rather was the very distraction that the devil loved. This carnality, this sinful nature within us. But, hallelujah, Jesus is mine. I have hope. I have life in me. I have the promise that I can claim because I have committed my life to Him. I believe what He did. I believe what He said. I believe it. We sang that song this morning. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a promise. Amen. And hallelujah. Someday, I suppose, we hear these words a lot and so we get kind of used to them. But the fact of the matter is, someday maybe we'll understand a little more fully the price that we cost. If we could somehow get an idea of what Jesus did, not just for me, but for me, but for the whole world. He walked out there one day. He was born on the earth, you know the story. And he walked out there one day, one night, he walked out of that room, and he walked out into the garden. I think he knew what he was doing. He woke up that morning and he went through his day, and this is what happened. He walked out there in that garden knowing that within a few hours he's going to feel the pain. And that's not the big thing, but that's still something. Feel the pain of the nails in his hands and his feet and the spear in his side. And that's just the physical thing. But that death, that willingness to die, says to me that I have something to do. He had something to do. I have something to do. What he had to do was walk out there that night knowing that he was going to be crucified. It always is just a little bit interesting to me. There, and I don't remember which gospel it is, he says, the words just simply say, and they crucified him. They crucified him. They didn't shoot him in the head. They didn't take his life quickly. They didn't do it mercifully. They did it mercilessly. And he, scripture said, we could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. He knew what he was doing. That's what he did for me. And then I look at my life, and you look at your life, and I say, how unworthy I am. It was simply purely love. He owed me nothing. I didn't do something that he kind of owed this to me. Not at all. He just gave his life. He gave it freely. This morning, as I was praying and thinking about this message, it just struck me, and this is the overflow of my heart from that. It just struck me how much He did for me. And I'm not sure I understand it fully now, because I think there's a good possibility that sometime in eternity, I don't know how it's going to be at all, but somewhere I'm going to have a little better glimpse, a little more idea, a little clearer reality of what He did. He did it for you and you. He did it for me. The message this morning has two titles. One is Spreading Your Letter Before the Lord. And the definition of that title is the second title. Is prayer. Communication with God. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. But I want to talk first just a little bit about how merciful God is. In Matthew, it's recorded there that this Pharisee saw Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. And when Jesus knew that, He said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." But He says, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Amplified Version says it this way. Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy." And in parentheses, they say, brackets, I guess, that is, readiness to help those in trouble. He desires that we have mercy as He has mercy, and that mercy is defined as a desire to help, a readiness to help those in trouble. A readiness to help those in trouble. Now that pretty well, there's lots of ways to describe who God is, but that's one way we can describe who God is. He's ready to help those in trouble. He sent Jesus, absolutely. And through Jesus now we have access to the Father. He's ready to help those in trouble. And I'm going to venture to say, and I think it's true, and I hope it's true, that those of us who have been born again have realized what kind of trouble we were in. And that's why we surrendered our lives to Him. Because we recognize the mercy He had. It's quoting, well, I'll finish reading that verse in the Amplified. "I desire mercy, that is, readiness to help those in trouble, and not sacrifice and sacrificial victims. For I came not to call and invite to repentance the righteous, but those who are, I came not to call and invite to repentance those who are righteous, those who are upright and right standing with God, but sinners, the erring ones, and all those not free from sin." And every one of us were there one day. One day, we saw, not all of us have acknowledged it, most of us have acknowledged that I am a sinner. I was a sinner. And I needed help. Because without help, I was going to perish away. But God had the attitude of He was ready to help those who are in trouble. You've all heard of, you all know who Sennacherib is. Sennacherib was an Assyrian king, and he came against Israel there when Hezekiah was king, and this is what it says. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against Judah, Hezekiah the king, and Hezekiah the king sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, "I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, saying, I have offended. Wait a minute. I put that down twice. Sorry. He gave him all the gold, all the silver that's found in the house, and 30 talents of gold. So here now Hezekiah is. He has, this king has demanded a payment from him. And obviously Hezekiah could not withstand him and push him back and drive him back home. He was kind of like a sitting duck there. And Hezekiah and Sennacherib demanded this. Hezekiah was in a strait. He's a little bit the same place we were before we came to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We were in a strait. We had no way could we get out of this problem. This demand that was going to be on us was far greater than we could pay. Just to give up our own life was not enough. What else could we do? We couldn't. We had no more gold. We had no more silver. We had nothing. We could not do it. That's where Hezekiah was. He was in a strait. So it says, so then Hezekiah sent Rabshakeh. That's the messenger from Sennacherib. And Rabshakeh came and he said, he stood there out there and talked to the people on the wall. He said, you know, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I've got news for you, and you may believe it, you may not, but I'm telling you this is true. He said, this God that you serve, that you trust in, is deceiving you. This is Rabshakeh talking. He's deceiving you. He said, after all, let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's look at the truth and reality. The reality is that look at all. He names several other nations. Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the Sepharim, and Hena and Iva? He was talking to the people on the wall there, the Israelites there, the Judah. And they went and told Hezekiah these things. Hezekiah sent back and said, have him talk in the Syrian language because we can understand it so that you don't scare the people. That was his purpose. And Rabshakeh said, no, I'm going to talk in this language because that's my purpose. So Rabshakeh brought a letter. It doesn't say too much more. They just simply says Hezekiah received the letter and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What Hezekiah did there that day was he took his cares, his burdens, he took his impossible seeming circumstances to the Lord. That's what he did. He took it up and he laid it before the Lord. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. As we live our life, as we encounter things, as we are tempted and tried, and even sometimes we may even fall into sin, we need to take our letter. We need to take this situation before us and lay it before the Lord. The other week we was out at Minden, Ohio, there with lots of other ministers there, and Brother Dale Heisey was preaching, and he said this. He said, the remedy for sin, the thing that's going to get you out of your sin, is not to quit sinning. Obviously, that needs a little explanation, because that's obviously what needs to happen. But the answer to it, the way to find that place, is in Jesus Christ. The answer to quitting sinning is life in Christ. We take our sins, we take our burdens, we take our temptations, we take our cares, we take our life before the Lord, and we lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. This is who I am, and this is my struggle. Here it is. And this is what I want to do, or what I want to be. We may not always have a sin to bring before the Lord, but we always have a desire. I think one of the brothers, I think Alex asked this morning, who wants to grow in the Lord? We all raised our hands. If we didn't, physically we did in our hearts. Absolutely, I want to grow in the Lord. Absolutely, I want to be more like Christ. Absolutely, I want to be more conformed to His image and like Him. Absolutely, I want to be more spiritually minded. Absolutely, I want to deal with my sins, my temptations, my life in a right way. Absolutely, no doubt about it. But what we have to do is find that life, find that answer, lay our letter, spread our letter before the Lord. And it's not just a matter of, I appreciated the message this morning Brother Alex gave here. I'm thinking along the same line. It's a matter of, we have to purposefully make a decision, dare I say it, spend time in prayer. You know, spend time in prayer. I don't have it all conquered. I'll grant you that. But I'm finding the longer I live, the older I get, that when I spend time in prayer, God speaks to me. God gives me revelations within my own heart. To understand what I mean. God gives me Ramas, they're called. God does that. That's how I know Christ, and that's how I know He knows me. Jesus is going to say to some people someday, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. I have to communicate with Him. I have to spread my letter before the Lord. I have to take this thing that's bothering me or even just simply the desire to walk in a holy way. I have to take that to Him before the Lord. And I need to do it. It's not a given that as I wake up in the morning that I'm just going to be before the Lord. He's always there. That I grant you that. But I know, I think, and I know God wants us to do more than just assume that's the way it's going to be. We've been born again, so I know I'm before the Lord all the time. I know He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to talk to Him as a man speaks to his friend as Moses did there. He wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants to know us. Sure, He can see our hearts and we can say, well, He knows my heart, so I'll just go ahead and do my work today. He knows my heart. He does. But He wants us to make a decision to, when we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, He wants us to give our life to Him. He wants us to give our commit to Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to lay our letter before Him. That letter's not too big for Him. And He's not surprised at what's in the letter. He knows. He's not looking at that saying, whoa, that's pretty big. I don't know about that one. No. He knows what's in the letter, even before you put it there. But you need to put it there. You need to purposefully open that letter. Look at your life. Look at your situation. Look at your future. Look at whatever you're facing. Whatever, even if it's just a normal day ahead of you. It's good for us to look at that and say, Lord, here's my letter. Here's what I have for today. This is what I need. This is what's against me, and this is what I want to do. I told you this a little bit ago when we started here that God is a God who is, how did I say that there? He is This is what mercy means. He's a merciful God. Many times in the scripture said, and I didn't write these down, and his mercy endureth forever. That's God. That's our Father. His mercy endureth forever. He is a God of mercy. I thought about trying to describe somehow how mercy and justice works together, and I decided I'd just leave that. But somehow there's a perfect way that God's mercy and justice work together. It never contradict each other or fight against each other. God is just in everything he does. And at that judgment day, he'll be just in everything he does. He'll be merciful and just all together, all the same time, perfectly done. We don't have to worry about that. He is that way. But he will be just. There are those who will not hear the words, "Well done." There will be those who will hear the words. In fact, there will be more of those who will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," than those that hear the words, "Well done." So statistics are against us. But that's only statistics. There is a way. There is a narrow way we can walk in. Jesus calls us into that narrow way we can walk in. God is a merciful God. You remember the king Manasseh? Is that the way he said him? Yeah, Manasseh. He was a man, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Likened to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So here they were, the children of Israel. God had cast them out before this, but the children of Israel now, they had this Manasseh for a king, and he was leading them into idolatrous worship. He did evil. He built up the high places, or the places where they worshipped. Said Hezekiah, his father had broken down. Manasseh was Hezekiah's son. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all these things. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. And he built altars for all these gods. And it says he caused the children to pass through the fire. That means that he was of such an evil nature, and he worshiped all these gods, that children were sacrificed. He used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and did much evil in the sight of the Lord. And he provoked the Lord to anger. And it says here, and the Lord spake to Manasseh, to his people, but they would not hear. Wherefore, the Lord brought the captains of the host of the king of Assyria upon Manasseh among the thorns, tore him to fetters, bound him in fetters, carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, this is Manasseh now, he besought the Lord God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. That's mercy. That's who God is. That's who God is. Even Manasseh did all these evil things, these horrible things, had a horrible, horrible mindset and way of thinking. But he humbled himself, and the Lord heard his prayer. I think there's some connection there. Between humbling ourselves, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Manasseh humbled himself. And we read in Peter, I think it is, it says, I can't think what it says right now, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord that he will lift you up, or something like that. This is the God. This is the God we come before. This is the God that as we lay our letter before him, I know y'all know this, but I think it's good to just worship God from that perspective too. God is a merciful God. We need to lay our letter before the Lord. And he heard Manasseh. That's just one example. There are other examples. Blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus there was blind there, and he says in Jericho, Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Blind Bartimaeus was laying his letter before the Lord. Many around him said, "You're making too much noise. You need to be quiet." But Bartimaeus, he insisted on laying his letter before the Lord. He said, "No." He said, "Here's my chance. This Jesus can heal me." And he cried out the more. He says he cried the more a great deal. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." I like to look at that sometimes. And when I deal with things in my life, whatever it is, things that aren't so good, I like to look at that and, you know, maybe he just wants me to cry out the more. Maybe he just wants me to insist. Like that man that had a neighbor, had a friend, he needed bread. He went to his neighbor's house and finally the neighbor gave him bread. But it's because he kept insisting and praying and asking. But Jesus stood still then and commanded him to be called. "Call the man over here." And they called him over here, and Jesus said, or they told him, "It's okay. He's calling for you. You can come." And this man cast away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, saying, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" He wants communication. Jesus knew what this man wanted, of course. He's blind. But he wanted communication. He wanted us to talk to him. He wanted us to purpose to lay our letter. He wants us purposefully to come and admit what we have need and say what we need and ask for it. He says the other place, "Ask and you shall receive." He didn't say, "I know y'all have needs, so I'll take care of you." He said, no, he said, "Ask." Put forth an effort to find your way to your prayer closet, like Alex was talking about here this morning. You go in there and you shut the door and you pray. And you kneel down. And remember, and I know what I'm talking about. The devil loves distracted Christians. You go into your closet. You go in there. Keep your mind where it belongs. Keep your mind on Christ. Remember, I like to do it this way. Remember, I'm meeting with the God of heaven. The God of heaven is meeting with me. I am speaking to the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven. Now, I came in there, and I'll admit I feel guilty sometimes. My mind wanders sometimes. But this man, Jesus wants communication. He wants us to pray. He wants us, and you know, the scriptures say to pray without ceasing. I've told you, I think there's a time, and Jesus said the same thing. There's a time to go in your closet, shut the door, and pray. But to pray without ceasing is simply having I describe it this way. It's simply having a communication with the Lord all the time. When you have a need, it's just kind of natural. He's your friend. He's your help. He's where you're going to get your answers. You keep this running communication. No, you don't spend all your time saying, "Dear Lord, please this or that." But it's an awareness of him all the time. So this man came and said, "Lord," Jesus asked him, "What do you want?" He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And there's another story I'll tell you, and it's in the Bible, you know it. The story of the prodigal son. Where that son, that really, to me, there's a lot of things in that story. That was an amazing story. It teaches so many things. But one thing it teaches is that our God is a merciful Father. This son had left home, shamed the family, gone his own way, just simply was a rebel. A rebel. He didn't like dad anymore, and he didn't want what dad had to offer. He was done with that. He wanted this. You know, the father was disappointed in that, obviously. But, so here this man is, this son is, he's out here. And he realized that there's something wrong. He realized, I need something different. He realized that he had so little. And back in his father's house, there was so much. You know the story. So that man went back home. And the father came running out to meet him. Accepted him. He received him gladly. Made a feast for him. That's how our Father is too. We can find ourselves out in the pig pen. We know by the story. We know because we've read it. We know it's true. We find ourselves out there and whatever, even if it's just, and I call it a pig pen, it could be horrible sin, or it could be just simply a small little attitude. You know, attitudes are pig pens too. Bad attitudes. We find ourselves in a pig pen. All we have to do is look back at our father's house. There's peace there. There's answers there. There's reprieve there. There's help there. We find ourselves in the pig pen. We go back to the father's. And you know what the father will do? He'll do the story Jesus told is amazing. What he'll do? He'll come running towards him with open arms and accepting him back. This is my son. He was lost. He's come home. It said Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came not for the whole people, the well people, but the ones that needed the physicians. Why he came, and that's who we are too. We are those kinds of people. And I don't want to paint you all as bad people. I don't think we're bad people, but we have our needs. All of us have our needs, and he wants us to come running back to him. He wants us to lay our letter. Lay this thing before him. He wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to talk to him. And Jesus healed that man that day. Everybody else said, no, you're being too noisy. Stay back. He has other things to do. But Jesus heard his cry. One man among so many. One person among so many. Jesus heard his cry. The widow's son there that day, and I think it's a city called Nain, and Jesus was walking there, and he came to the gate of the city, and behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people was with her. The Lord saw her. He had compassion on her. This is our God. This is the one we lay our letter before. This is the one we come to in our prayer time. This is the one we can depend on. This is the one who cares for us. This is the one who has the strength, the ability, everything he needs to take us through whatever we're going through. This is the one. And he said, had compassion on her and said to her, weep not. He came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, take note of this. This man was dead. But his mother interceded. And I don't know how that works. So they'll just leave it at that. But this man, I guess he didn't lay the letter before the Lord. But the mother did. Laid her letter before the Lord, and he said, and he had compassion, and he touched the bier, and he said, young man, you who have laid your letter before the Lord, arise. Arise. Get up. I will give you strength. I will give you life. I will give you what you need to deal with whatever you have to deal with in life. He said, young man, arise. I say to you, young men, arise. You have so much potential. You have so much responsibility. You may think, well, I'm just a young man. No, yeah, you're just a young man, but you have responsibility to carry this thing on for your sake, for your future's sake, your family. If you get married, you have a responsibility. Young man, arise. Get a hold of this thing. This thing is, it's possible for you to lay your letter before the Lord and be delivered from your enemies. It's possible. It's possible. But it's going to take a conscious effort to lay your letter before the Lord honestly. You can't hide anything from the Lord. Nobody can. He knows it already. If you remember nothing else, remember this, young man. Young man, arise! Young lady, same way. All of us. And there's another scripture I want to go to, another little story I want to tell you about that it's probably one of the words that Jesus said that I like the most. I like this scripture. Here were the disciples of John. John was in prison. John was there and he could not figure this out. He was a prophet of the highest. I don't know what John thought. I don't think he was a proud man. I think he just could not figure it out. Here he was sitting in prison. He was supposed to be telling the people about the coming of the Messiah. And he was doing that. He did that. But Herod got a hold of him and put him in prison. Here John is now sitting in prison. He said, and it shows, it looks like he maybe had a little doubt what was really going on. He sent his disciples and said, go ask Jesus, are you he that should come or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? In one sense of the word, he was laying his letter before the Lord. And Jesus sent back to him. He said, listen, tell John this. He said, tell John what you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, the poor that have, and to the poor the truth is preached. And he said, this is my words that I like so much. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. When we begin to wonder, Lord, why? Why are you doing this? It doesn't seem right. Why do you let these other things happen to all these people and to me? And this doesn't make sense to me. That's when we need to lay our letter before the Lord. Say, here, Lord, I don't understand this. Here's things written in this letter that I don't understand. It doesn't seem like it's a good thing to me, but I don't understand, but I'm just, here it is, Lord. And he said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. You know, that says a lot. That says that there's going to be things come in your life that you're going to wonder, why? And you're going to have the opportunity to say, is God trustworthy? Why does he do these things? Not all our prayers are answered the way we'd like them to be answered. They're not. We pray. And we ask the Lord for bread. He knows what we need. He gives us what we need. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to take the thorns out of your side right now. I'm going to let these things afflict you. But said, what you hear when you lay your letter before me, what you hear is, what you're going to hear is, I'll take care of you. Somehow, I'll take care of you. You may not think it quite the way you'd like to be taken care of, the Lord's capable. He's merciful in all ways. And you know, our letters that we have, that we lay before the Lord, sometimes they're big. Sometimes they are life and death. Sometimes they are health. That can be life and death. Sometimes they are for our children. Sometimes they're for father or mother or a brother or sister. They're big things. Sometimes they're big things. Sennacherib there was threatening Hezekiah so much that the life, Hezekiah's life and the life of Judah was at stake. They were big things. Hezekiah humbled himself. And the Lord heard his prayer. And ultimately then, Sennacherib withdrew and went to fight another war, and Israel was saved, or Judah was saved. Sometimes things are big. Sometimes things are just small things. Maybe big to us in one way, but sometimes they're just small things. And you know, I wonder about this sometimes. Here we are, largely, not everybody, but largely, we have all been taught the truth. Most of us, there's a few maybe that haven't, most of us have come from, had homes we grew up in that were godly homes. We were taught about the scriptures. We were taught the Bible. We were taught about Jesus. And we kind of just moved into, we made our commitments. We moved into Christianity. Some of us had more things to deal with than others. But that doesn't make us any better than those who had big things to deal with or weren't raised in Christian homes. That doesn't make us any better than them, because we all still have a lot. All of us still have the very same thing to deal with. And that is, I have to believe that I'm a sinner. I have to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He gave his life for the sins of the whole world. And because he gave his life for us, we could not do it ourselves. We could not die enough. We could not die enough times, or we couldn't die and have such a horrible death that, the Lord will be satisfied with that. That's not possible. But the Lord did it for us. So in one sense, the Lord, we're all at a place of hopelessness, even though we were given a lot of good principles. I guess I'm just saying this, that sometimes those things that we call little, they're not so little, because they are what the Lord has allowed in our lives that we have to deal with. He who has given much, been given much, of much of him shall much be required. He has been given little, little will be required. We've been given much. Going to be a lot required of us too. So I just say, let's not, and I don't suppose you do, I don't know, but I'm just saying, we're not any better than the man out there on the broad way, and he comes back and gets on the narrow way. You know, those of us who weren't very far along in that broad way, and he was a long ways on it, We're still there. We need to lay our letter before the Lord. Our God is a merciful God. As I was considering this message, there's a psalm came to my mind that kind of pointed out some of these things. Psalm 37. First verse says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." That says to me that I have a responsibility. You don't have to worry about those people out there. Don't envy them in any way, shape, or form. But rather, well, he goes on and says, "For they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." But he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." I don't know if those words need definition or not. Maybe they do. Trust. It reminds me of a scripture I heard the other day. I was listening to it as I was exercising, and it said in Psalm 106, I think it is, it said, talking about the children of Israel, and they were relating the train of events there that happened. And at some point, I don't know when it was talking about here for sure, I don't remember. I guess I could probably look, but I'll go on. It says, and they murmured in their tents. That's an interesting thought. I suppose they murmured outright too, or maybe they didn't. Maybe they tried to hide it. And they murmured in their tents. Have I ever murmured in my tent? Have I ever not laid my letter before the Lord? Have I ever said, Lord, I don't, just murmured, just simply complained and didn't accept and just let the discouragement and disappointments come on me, and it was just looked kind of hopeless and all those kind of things. And they murmured in their tents. And you know what happened to them? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. All the men 20 years old and upwards died before they ever went into the promised land. And they had their struggles getting in there. But they did. God kept his word, and they did get there. They did get there. But trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So I'm going to trust in my Lord. What I'm going to do is I'm going to express my heart to the Lord and say, Lord, this is who I am. This is where I'm at. This is what I need. I'm going to purpose to do that. So I guess my motive and my intention and my hope this morning is that I can encourage me, I need it to, you, us together, to not neglect prayer. Again, out at these meetings, the other day we was out there last week, 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. My son Mickey had a message on prayer. It wasn't like this, but it was a message on prayer. And afterwards, then we got together in groups of, I think there's six of us. There's like 180 men there, so a bunch of little different groups scattered all around. In our group, and this is just, I think there's a good chance it'd be the same thing if I'd ask you to gather into groups and talk about prayer. One thing we agreed on, we all agreed, we don't pray enough. We acknowledge that. Our prayer life, the things we, the bringing the things before the Lord, we don't do what we should. The Lord is many times waiting and we never show up. I guess my heart is, could I, can you, can we look at this and say, whatever. Take the example that and just recognize God as a merciful God. And we come before the Lord. Humbly. You know, if he knows what sparrows fall, he knows how many hairs are on your head, he knows all that and keeps track of it, he's certainly going to know you too. He's going to know what's in your heart. And he's going to know, and he's going to care about that. I'm sure he is. I'm going to end with this little verse. The end, toward the end of that same psalm, it says, mark the perfect man. That's not me. He's saying, take notice, this is a perfect man. Behold the upright. Behold those that, like Hezekiah, they loved the Lord, and they realized that their help came from the Lord, and they laid their letter before the Lord. That man that man who has that sister, that lady, who has the heart, love, desire to worship, to come before him in an attitude of, I need something. That person, he says, the end of that man is peace. You know, that's what God gives us. He may not take away the thorn, but he will give us peace. His ways are ways of peace. You can count on that. If you don't find peace in your life, I'm venturing to say maybe we need to surrender our letter again. Note the perfect man, and he goes on to describe him. Behold the upright, : for the end of that man is peace. Let's all stand together for prayer. Father, we come to you, and we're just praying, Father, this morning that somehow we might get a hold of this little principle of bringing everything before you, bringing our needs before you, laying our letter before you. Those things come to us, and here they are in our life, and we bring those to you. Help us, Father, to understand more fully how much you care about that. And it's not a burden to you. It's not a burden when your people bring all their troubles, all the things to you. Not a burden. Because you have the answer to everything. Father, that our lives might show forth more and more that peace that you have to give to that man who has surrendered his life to you. You have peace. There's peace to have. We bless you. We praise your name. We praise you who you are. We acknowledge you're the high God of heaven, the judge of all the earth, the creator of all things, sustainer of all things. You're the one who loves us, sent your son to die for us, and you have an eternity awaiting us. And we get a little glimpse of who you are in the form of Jesus. But just now, Father, we just want to acknowledge that's who you are. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives like it is in heaven, which is perfect. Because someday, Father, we want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.